If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
You have opened the door for the miraculous, and now we boldly step in.
You are invited to join Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. and the Bethel Deliverance International Church for Fall Revival 2015. Come and hear a powerful word of hope and restoration with guest speaker Dr. Mark Sharona from Church on the Living Edge of Longwood, Florida.
That word holy means totally set apart. There's nothing we have in our life experience that can relate to holiness until we have an encounter with the Holy One.
Services will take place on Thursday, October 22nd, and Friday, October 23rd, 7:30 p.m. Bethel Deliverance International Church is located at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, PA. For more information, call 215-885-2585. That's 215-885-2585, or visit them online at betheldeliverance.org.
If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
And so Jesus is confronted by a man here in Matthew 22 who says to Jesus, he said, I need to know which is the greatest commandment. I need to know what impresses God more than anything. And now, if he were to ask that question among us, we would probably say being ordained in ministry, starting your own church, having a flourishing ministry, being a bishop or an apostle, and all that foolishness. It's not what makes me me. My pastoral responsibilities and my episcopal title, they don't validate me in the kingdom of God. For sinners can have those titles. What makes me unique is that I'm a child of God. Not only am I a child of God. This ought to make you shout. Not only are you a child of God, but you're a son of God. And the Bible even calls you women sons. And only God can call females sons. Lord have mercy. And don't take it as a negative. I ain't no son, I'm a daughter. No. There were daughters of Zion, but they are never daughters of God. Daughters of Zion is a term used for those women of Israel. But when it comes to relationship, we are all sons of God. Same rights, same privileges, same responsibilities. Ow, glory to God. Let's get in the huddle. Watch this. So the lawyer says, I need to know what's the greatest commandment of all. Jesus said, look here, man, don't waste your time on anything else, but you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And here is where God loses most of us, because we don't know how to love. Love for us is always a negative. If I fall down these steps, you're going to be happy? Some will, yeah, I know. But maybe about five of you won't. And the five that won't are related to me. But if I fall down the steps, it's not a pleasant thing. You say, oh, did you hear Pastor Lambert fell down the steps? And then someone would say, oh, my goodness, because you know it's not pleasant. So why do you say, I fell in love? How do you fall in love? There are never any songs about love that make sense. Love always makes you do foolish things. Sit alone by the phone that never rings. Lou Rawls, love is a hurting thing. If love brings so much joy, why does it bring such pain? Tina, what's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Everything is negative about love. Why? Because we don't understand it. And when you don't understand it, how do you love God? What does it mean to love God? What is Jesus saying? Love him with all the heart. Jesus does something when he recites this verse from Deuteronomy. He adds something that Deuteronomy doesn't have. You see, Jesus says we should love God with all our mind. That means think about it, which tells me in my practical life, it tells me that love is a decision. Love is not some emotion where you, oh, I just love me some him. What's wrong with you? No, love, that's not love. Love is, you know what? I think you make a good match for me. You got a job, I got a job. You know, you got teeth, I got teeth. You know, you got common sense, I got common sense. We both want some children. We both, you know, love isn't that. Love doesn't make you say, child, if we have to live in a cardboard box at Broughton, Columbia, I would marry you. You lie like a Persian rug. But we would say those silly things. Love just, ooh, every time I see you, something just flutters in my stomach. It's called gas. Just get some Maalox and you'll be fine. Love doesn't have all those silly attributes. You on the phone, what's the matter? I'm just so happy to talk to you. You have that same emotion if you hit the number. Number runner come by, you hit. Oh, God, thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes. You love everybody when you get $1.3 million. And yet, here's Jesus. Love God with all your heart. But I don't care about all the heart. And I don't care about all the soul. And I don't care about all the strength. But I do care about the mind. How do I love him with my mind? You see, many of you started out loving somebody with all your heart. That's that young puppy love. 14 years old. Child, I just love, ooh, I just love me some him. I love me some her. Ooh, that's that loving with all the soul. Ooh, I just love, ooh, they just make me feel so good. But then somebody sits you down and says, did you think about this? That when you stand here before the man or the woman of God and pledge your love to that person, that you can't go out and have anybody else. Did you think about that? Did you think about that? You got to wake up next to the same face every morning for the next 40 years, and that face is going to change? Do you know that beautiful person you saw every day when you picked them up to take them out, you're going to see them in the morning before makeup? Oh, yeah, breath smells good at 6 o'clock in the evening. But it don't smell good at 5 o'clock in the morning. This is what the Bible talks about when it says love God with all the mind. Did you count the cost? Did you think that when you became a child of God, the devil was going to lay down and die simply because you become a Christian? Did you think he was not going to torment you and try to come at you and fight you and rip aside everything that God has given you just because you quote a few scriptures? No, you better think about it, and you better arm yourself with the fact that though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You better arm yourself with the knowledge that when the devil comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of God will lift up a standard against him. Why do you think the Bible says no weapon formed against you will prosper if no weapon will come against you? You better smell the roses. So Jesus said, don't fool around with all that stuff. Just love God. I wish we could teach a class. These are the classes we need to be teaching. That's what Wednesday night Bible study is for. How do I love God? Our Wednesday Bible study for the last 2 weeks and for the next couple of weeks is dealing with bitterness, how to identify it, how to get rid of it. And people have come up to me with tears in their eyes. I needed this. You mean to tell me that you are a tongue-talking, Bible-quoting, scripture-quoting child of God, and you have bitterness inside of you? Do you understand that you can't love me with that bitterness? The Bible says, to the pure, all things are pure. And that simply means that if everything is okay inside of you, then everything is going to be okay around you. So when you find people who are criticizing others, who are coming against others, who are arguing with others, it's not that person, it's you. Now I have to say something that's probably going to be very difficult for some people. But if you don't love me, you don't love God. Amen. Don't you say that, Pastor. Yes, I do. No, because Jesus said, and the second commandment is you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. And John comes in later and says, if you don't love your neighbor, you can't love God. Oh, yes, I love God. I ain't steadying these folk. The heck with these people. I love God. No, you can't love God and ignore me. Just like you can't love me and hate my wife. You can't love me and hate our daughter. I'm not talking about Bishop, I love you, and just disrespect her. You can't do that. She is me. How are you going to love God and hate me? And I'm made by God. So Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians, there's going to be a falling away. From what? Is he talking about a falling away from church? No. Is he talking about a falling away from doctrine? No. He's talking about a falling away from the love of God. What we are seeing in our world today is the personification of Jesus' warning. In the last days, he said, the love of many will wax cold. What does that mean? People will not demonstrate love towards God or towards other people. Love is acceptance. Not necessarily accepting actions, but accepting the person. All of a sudden, there's this big problem with homosexuality. I don't see the problem. I don't see the problem. We've had sinners in the church since the church began. Paul says we're falling away from what? From loving God. Our relationship is falling away. The Lord is a metaphorical God. He uses earthly things to teach spiritual truths, and one of his greatest instruments of learning and teaching is the family in general, and marriage specifically. He teaches that the husband is the head of the wife, even as the Lord is the head of the church. He teaches that the wife should submit to the husband, as the church submits to Christ. He teaches that the husband should dwell with his wife according to knowledge. He teaches that the husband should look upon his wife as the weaker vessel, like he looks at us as weak without him. He teaches a unity and a harmony that is embraced by intimacy. And intimacy is not sex, because you can have sex with a prostitute and not be intimate. But intimacy is the exposure of my inner self to the person that I've connected with. What makes you one is not necessarily the physical action of sex. What makes you one is the connection of soul. And the longer you live together, the more your souls connect. It happens by osmosis. There's no effort that you have to put into it. You just connect. You just become one. Now, when you leave the place of your wedding in the eyes of God, you are one. But then you work at becoming one. So in marriage, there's leaving, cleaving, and weaving. The leaving stage takes 3 to 5 years, depending upon your socialization, how close that man was to mama and how close that girl was to her daddy. That usually takes 3 to 5 years for them to leave that physical influence. After they successfully complete the leaving, then there is the cleaving. That's the period of the marriage that might take anywhere from 5 to 15 years, where they learn how to function together as a team. Now, teams have arguments, they have free agencies, they have holdouts, they have draft picks, but they learn to function as a team. They sit down and renegotiate the contract, they fight over the salary. That's what you do during the cleaving stage. You argue, you fight, you establish your position. You pick your side of the bed during the leaving stage, but it might change during the weaving stage because you didn't know that the television was going to be there and her foot is right in the way. So during the negotiating stage, you change that. And that takes anywhere from 5 to 15 years, once again, depending upon your socialization. But once you successfully complete the cleaving and the weaving stage, leaving and the cleaving stage, you go to the weaving stage. Now, the signs of being woven. Let me give you the sign of being woven. This is the sign of being woven. Give me your pocketbook. This is the sign of being woven. You in Macy's, and she's shopping, and she turns around and gives you her purse, her sweater, and you walk around with it, and you see your brother and say, hey, how's it going, Deacon Bill? How'd the Flyers do last night? You don't even care that you're holding a pocketbook. You sit in the women's section holding that pocketbook and wait on her. And other men that are woven sit right with you. And y'all just talk about sports and boxing. Yeah, did you see Mayweather last night? With the purse. Now, younger husbands that are still in the leaving stage, they look at you and say, I ain't gonna never be like that. And you just smile because you remember you said it. But that's a good place. Because, see, when you have woven, see, you do something different. You don't just put the trash back or put the trash out. You put a bag in the trash can. when you woven. When you're woven, after you leave the bathroom, you put the rug back. After you get out the shower, you fold that bad boy. You put the cap back on the toothpaste and put it back in the medicine cap after you've been woven, because you've been trained. See, I can tell the ones that haven't. They looking at me like, I'll leave the toothpaste out for now. But you soon will be with us. Like the Borg say, resistance is futile. You shall be assimilated. Because at some point you realize it ain't got nothing to do with my masculinity. It has everything to do with peace. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Make your wife happy. That's what he should have said in John 14. But you learn that when you get to that third stage. Every newlywed should spend time with a woven couple. Don't put them with the new ones where she's dancing through the house. Oh, baby, I'm so glad you're home. Oh, I cooked this big meal for you. Oh, I'm so glad you're home. Did you have a nice day? No, put them with a woven couple where he comes in and she says, the chicken is on the table. I got it from Kentucky Fried. I got to go to church and I'll see you tomorrow morning because we're having a shut-in. And he says, what happened? When I got married, I had a coworker who said to me, he said, Eric, you're going to get to the place when you get home, you're going to take your hat and throw it in the door. He said, if you hear a gunshot, don't go back in. That's why I don't let her learn to shoot. But it's the same way with God. There are stages of development. There's the altar stage where you walk away. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm saved. Hallelujah. And all the devils that were bothering you, they pull back because they see the blood. And they say, okay. All right, everybody back up. Come on. Lust, pride, everything. Everybody back up. And that's why you feel like you just took a shower on the inside. Nothing's wrong. Ooh, you pray to God, and he answers you right away. Ooh, pray on Monday. The answer comes Monday afternoon. It's great. You are being set up. The devil went home and went on Facebook and got a hold of all the devils and said, yeah, they just got saved. Give them a week. Then they go to God and say, can we have them now? The honeymoon's over. God says, yes, they've been sitting in the church now for about 3 months. They've got enough of the word to stand. Go. And then all the ones that left you now come back. And they are mad because you left. So they hit your body. They hit your job. They hit your children. Your children used to be normal. And the devil hits your child for no reason. They stand up and talk back to you. I ain't doing nothing. You look at that child and say, what happened to you? The devil is trying to get at you. And then all of a sudden, your reality changes. And you start falling away. And your hour of prayer has now slipped into 15 minutes. And you haven't even bowed your knee to God in the last 7 days. You're falling away. Oh, the devil is subtle. He will not have you smoking and cussing and using drugs. No. That's not what he wants. He doesn't care about that. Because, see, he knows that if he does those things, you can easily identify them and you'll become convicted. But he will have you stop reading your Bible. He will have you stop praying. And you will notice that you have no more desire to praise God. You came in today, one of the best praise and worship teams in the city of Philadelphia. And you came in today and didn't even want to join them. You stood there saying, how long they been up there? And God is saying, not long enough, Roz. Keep them going, baby. Keep them going. And you're becoming insensitive to praise and worship. When prophetic words come out, you become judgmental. Who is that? You're not worried about the message. You're worried about the messenger. Who giving it? See, that depends on how I receive it. You didn't say that when you were a new Christian. You're falling away. Oh, see, we were led to believe that if I fall away, I can't go to heaven. Oh, no. Nothing could be further from the truth. See, the devil is not interested in keeping you out of heaven once you become born again because he knows he can't get you. What he's seeking to do is weaken your influence in the world to keep you from being a positive testimony of Christ. If he can keep you from living this thing, He don't care if you die and go to heaven. In fact, the devil does want you to die and go to heaven. Don't you think he doesn't? The more of us that leave with our anointing, that's the fewer people he has to be concerned about. So stop wishing you could go home and start using your power to change lives. I'll be glad when Jesus comes to get me. Stop it. Say, I'll be glad when Jesus opens up some doors so I can touch some people, so I can raise the dead, so I can heal the sick. I want to destroy the devil's kingdom. Well, the topic is avoiding falling away. How do I do this? How do I do this? How do I avoid it? Well, let's, again, look at marriage. How do you make your marriage divorce-proof? Now, again, we are subjected to our cultural understandings, and many of you go to seminars and sessions to try to learn how to reinvigorate your marriage. You can't. And that's why it doesn't work. Pay $250 to go down to the Sheraton to learn principles that won't apply to you because there's no connection. In order for those principles to apply, you have to have a connection. So before you go out and buy a Maserati, learn how to drive a Hyundai. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to read 3, 2, 1. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow up in your salvation. How many of us really desire the word of God? I told Sister Lambert the other week, I said, I need to go away. I'm desiring to spend some time with God. Here's what I said. I said, I miss him. He said, wait a minute, what do you mean? You're doing this work every day. You're down there. Yeah, but I miss our time. See, when we were newlyweds, we used to go out to guest quarters hotel once a month and spend Friday night, Saturday night, and come to church on Sunday. We'd walk the mall. We had no money. We were broke, but it didn't cost anything to look. We walked the mall. Those days, we could eat ribs and all that other stuff, and we would just enjoy each other's company. A few times we went to the midnight matinee. We were younger then. You go now, you go to sleep. 15 minutes into the movie. We're going to make it work. But these were things that were done early to create friendship. So here it is, 39 plus years later. There's no need to struggle because the foundation was secure. See, most of us get saved and go right into ministry rather than getting to know God. That's why God said when you get married, you should take a year off everything else and get to know your spouse. He said you're exempt in Israel's time, you were exempt from military service. You just spend time with your spouse to get to know them. How many of us, once we became Christians, took the time to get to know God, or did we give in to the pressure of working for God before we found out who he was and what he required of us? God doesn't require all this ministry from us. The church may, and it should, because you're trained to do the work of ministry, but God is requiring time from you. One of my favorite television shows is All in the Family. And there's an episode in there where Gloria and Mike go away for a weekend, and Edith and Archie are left in the house alone. And Archie's sitting there reading the paper as he normally does, and Edith looks over at him and she says, Archie, do you enjoy spending time with me alone? He said, yeah. What are you talking about, Edith? Yeah. She said, I read where your marriage is in trouble if you don't like spending time alone. He said, well, our marriage is all right because we're here. She said, yes, but do you love me? And Archie says, I'm here, aren't I? He never answers the question. What if God said, do you love me? Would you say to him, well, I'm teaching Sunday school, I'm teaching Bible school, I'm preaching every Sunday, I'm in church every week. He says, no, but do you love me? Well, I give my tithes every week. I do everything you tell me. No, do you love me? How do you know you do? Because I feel him. Sinners feel him. because his mercy is so powerful. We are going to be shocked when we get to heaven and find the mercy of God. As powerful as it is, we are going to be shocked when we see it. There are going to be people in heaven that you already put in hell. And God saved them. He just couldn't let you know it because you wouldn't receive it. We don't have the slightest idea of how merciful he is. I can give you a hint. You still sitting here. Even after. Archie never answers the question. Do you love God? How do you know that you love him? David, I had to try to understand this. God's a holy God. God is a God who tells us to avoid fornication, to avoid adultery, not to commit murder, not to lie, not to steal, not to violate religious principles that glorify Jesus, not to do any of those things. And David did every one. And God said, that's my boy. From a psychological point of view, I said, God's got a problem. There's something wrong with God. How can you connect with somebody who murdered, committed adultery, then committed murder to cover his adultery, then stole the priest's showbread because he was hungry? How do you love him? How do you love him? How? This man kills at the moment, at the drop of a dime, but he didn't kill Saul. Wait a minute. He honored God, but then he took Bathsheba. He honors God, but he numbers the people in direct disobedience. And God is still sitting in heaven saying, that's my boy. I love him. He's a man after my heart. And you know what I'm going to do for him? When Jesus comes back and establishes the millennium kingdom, I'm going to put David over the house of Israel, and he's going to rule Israel from Jerusalem while Jesus rules the world. Wait a minute, you mean to tell me that this guy who killed people, who took another man's wife, is you going to reinstate him? Yep. Why? As the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. I know I'm a mess, but I'm still coming after God. And every time a mess is revealed in me, I turn to God and I say, God, don't deal with me according to my sin. Cast me not away from your presence. Renew your Holy Spirit in me. Something about this man that his actions didn't get in the way of his devotion for God. And that's what God was centering on. He was saying, look, all the mess he did, he kept coming back to me. Against you and you only have I sinned. Blot out my transgression. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He didn't say don't take away my position. He didn't say don't take away my kingship. He said don't take your spirit. I can make it without titles. I can make it without position, but I can't make it without your spirit. God said, that's my boy. That's my boy. Can he say the same thing about us? Do you like spending time alone with him? How do you feel when the cable's out? Did you ever stop to think that God had the storm knock out your cable just so you could talk with him? But you said, that's why I got DirecTV. So if my cable is out, I got something else to watch. How is it that television has stolen our hearts? We commit adultery all the time. I said, no, now wait a minute, Pastor. I challenge you on that. I don't commit no adultery. Yeah, you do, with the ministry. You spend more time with your ministry than you do with God. You love it so much that it gets all of your time. When's the last time God could call you aside to himself? When's the last time you and God could spend a weekend together like Lady Lambert and I did early in our ministry? You say, well, you said you did that earlier. Yeah, well, you don't do it no more? Nope. Now we spend weeks. Because weekends now are just teasers. Now it's weeks. See, when we started, it was the guest quarters in Plymouth Meeting. Now it's Nassau in the Bahamas. Why? We've woven. Understand, God says, as you walk with me, your experience becomes richer. As you walk with me, your experience becomes greater. As you walk with me, do you love me? How do I avoid falling away? Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the word, and when that is accomplished, lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, and envies, and all slander. You can't even slander to your spouse. You're supposed to protect your spouse. So I have a problem with pastors who go home and tell their wives all the ministerial burdens, and then she becomes burdened down, and next thing you know, she's disliking people because they're coming against her husband. I don't do that. My wife doesn't know about people and what they do to me. I protect her from that. She don't need to know that. I may say, just pray for me, or the Holy Spirit will have her, you know, anoint me and pray for me. That's different. But we get involved in slander. Backbiting. We don't like the new leadership. We, rather than try to make the leadership functional by joining with it, rather than trying to understand it, we backbite. Oh, that person ain't right. Oh, that person ain't right. And then we wait for a failure. I appointed a person to leadership over the objection of another person, and they told me that that person is going to fail. You watch. Well, they gone now. And the other person's still here. You see, God doesn't like ugly. The lady made the mistake of saying that my marriage wasn't going to last. She said it at the church that I was attending, and I didn't even know about it. But my mother found out about it. Next thing I know, I see my mother going to the back of the church, grabbing a hold of this woman, and I walked over, and all I could get out of the conversation was, I had Eric. And if you got something to say, you say it to me. And I thought of the Holy Ghost. How he will protect you. You don't have to fight against slander. He hears it. Watch this. Moses, the Bible said he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. He had an older sister and a brother, Aaron, and they did not like the fact that he married a black woman. The Bible says she was a Cushite. And Miriam was a prophetess. And so her and Aaron start talking about their baby brother. They didn't like the fact that he married this black woman. And here they were brown themselves. We're so self-hating. We don't even like our own people, even if they're a shade darker. And your bougie light-skinned self. Just love everybody. Now they talked against Moses, and they thought it was just, you know, family. They thought it was the family. So they talking about Moses. God ain't only talking to him. He talks through us, too. And they just going back and forth. And Moses didn't even know they were doing it. He's out, you know, doing his apostolic prophetic work. And God comes down. Miriam, Aaron, Moses, come here. They all three sheepishly walk up. Moses didn't know what was going on. He probably figures God wants me to anoint them to a prophetic office or something. And God starts talking. He says, let me tell you something. He said, with every other prophet, I'll speak to them through dreams and visions. But when it comes to my boy Moses, I talk to him face to face. Now, the both of you were wrong for talking about him. He said, all right, Miriam, since you're the oldest, I'm going to deal with you. And since you didn't like the color of Moses' wife, I'm going to make you white as snow and hit her with leprosy, and was determined to leave it that way. And her baby brother went to God and said, please don't deal with her like that. She didn't know what she was saying. She's my sister. We've been fighting all our young lives. Don't hurt her. God says, all right, If she had spit in her father's face, she would be put out of the camp for 7 days. So I'm going to give her 7 days of leprosy. I guarantee you she didn't talk about her brother no more. And somebody once said, and I was one of these people, I said, if God would just do these same things in the New Testament that he did in the Old Testament, we wouldn't have, do you know our offerings wouldn't be a problem if he just killed one person for not tithing? Do you know in the book of Acts, it says Ananias and Sapphira came up and they tried to lie about what they were given and God killed them. And Peter said, Peter gave the woman a second chance. She came down. She didn't even know her husband was dead. She came in with the same amount of money that they had conspired to give. And Peter looked at her and said, is that the money? She said, yeah. He said, is that the exact amount? Yeah, it is. He said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Behold, the feet of them that took your man out of here are going to take you out too. Zzz, she died. I guarantee you that next service, people were coming in here. Just take it all, Peter. Just look, whatever you need, blood. Is that enough? I got more. If you need more, let me know. Didn't have a problem. And I asked God, I said, why don't you do that just once in the church? You know what he told me? He said, because now I'm in their hearts. And if they don't do it because they love me, I get no glory if they do it because they're afraid of me. What father wants their child to be afraid of them? What father wants their child to be afraid to approach them? Backslidden. We've fallen away because we don't love God anymore. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us unto his own glory and goodness. And through these, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through these promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Listen to this. For this very reason, because you are saved, because you are a child of God, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. I love the divine addition here. If you know that you're saved, then you should add to your faith, your saving faith, goodness. What is he saying? Seek to be good. Stop saying, well, you know, the Bible said there ain't no good in me. Well, just because the Bible said there's no good in you doesn't mean that you have to act like an unsaved person. That wasn't a prophecy. That was a diagnosis. Just because the Bible said there's no good in my flesh, it doesn't mean that I'm disrespectful. I don't say please and thank you. Well, you know, you got to excuse me because, see, I'm from the hood. Does that remove good manners? Why is that a badge of honor, ignorance and bad manners? Well, you know, I'm from the hood. I'm down. I can't read. I'm down. How many years you been in 10th grade? 4 years, blood. 4 years. All right. All right. Celebrating ignorance. And then when someone wants to excel, when someone wants to better themselves, in the hood, they get put down. Oh, you think you're better than we are. Oh, you think you're just going to go on to Harvard. Who you think you are? Make us feel bad because we want to improve ourselves. Do you know that you are supposed to improve your Christian walk? You're not supposed to stay on the same level where you stumble down to the altar. You're supposed to be better. Stuff that bothered you 5 years ago should not bother you today. You should have grown out of that. People who harassed you then should have no meaning in your life. You should not become so frustrated the way you used to. You know, I used to, as a young Christian, I was one of them Bible-thumping Christians. And if you said something that was wrong, man, I had to correct you. I had to correct doctrine. I was on the list of false teachers' exposure. Man, I'm telling you, if you misquoted the Bible, I was there to set you straight. Now, that's between you and God. I'm not fighting with you because you, listen, major issues, yes, Jesus is Lord. I'll defend that with my dying breath. But I ain't going to fight with you because you don't speak in tongues. I'm not going to argue with you because you feel like, well, I'm not saved because I haven't quickened all day. 20, 30 years ago, I say, well, then you don't have the Holy Ghost. Now I'll say, well, maybe you just got a lot of issues and it's making you emotionally numb. I don't know. Maybe you have some people in your life that are bringing you down. These things don't bother me as much anymore. Someone says, I don't believe Jesus is coming before the tribulation. Fine. Here's my key. When I'm gone, go to my house. I'm not arguing with you anymore. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to spend 75 minutes sitting down trying to convince you that Jesus is going to take his church out before the tribulation. You can stay here. The Bible never tells me to defend my eschatological doctrine. Defending the faith is not defending my personal doctrine. Someone says, Pastor, can I be a Christian and a homosexual? Now, right away, you're just saying it in your mind. No. But some people are Christians and drunks. Some are Christians and thieves. Working at a job and taking 20-minute breaks when you're supposed to take 10-minute break, and your house is full of legal pads from the office, and you're sitting at your desk on your computer doing private email, you a thief. But you'll never come down to the altar for it. So before we judge these individuals, Jesus said, make sure your house is clean. I'm not justifying their lifestyle, but I'm also not justifying any inappropriate lifestyle. That person needs Jesus. Once they come to Jesus, he'll straighten out that other stuff. I mean, come on, think about it. Did you think that there were no homosexuals during Jesus' lifetime? Do you think there was no abortion during Jesus' lifetime? Those Roman legionnaires would travel all over the world. You know they got women pregnant and made those women get abortions? But Jesus never talked about it. Never pulled the person out and said, come here, you. Come here. Come here. Never did it. All Jesus focused on was turning the heart towards God. He knew that once your heart was turned towards God, God will take care of the rest, because he knew that if you fall in love with God, excuse me for using that term, fall. If you fall in love with God, he knew, Jesus knew that you would give up that sin because it would come between you and God.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
09215A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
exciting news. Bethel has gone prime time. Bethel's broadcast schedule now includes WTVE Channel 51 Sunday evenings at 9 p.m. Our regular broadcast will continue on WPPH Channel 50s on Sunday evenings at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday, 7:30 a.m. Tune in to get a word from the Lord. Pray.